Come on in, grab a seat. Welcome, welcome, welcome. All right. So last week we started this series about marriage, and where I wanted to start was just this idea that in our society, in our community, in our culture, there's definitely a push towards marriage being all about us. Right? This is how it's communicated. This is how people talk about it. Marriage is about us. It's about our happiness. And so even when we talk about having healthy and happy and strong marriages, that's as far as we get. And I think that the church, this is why I said last week, that I think that the church unwittingly at times, we have been complicit in that and complicit in reinforcing that, I think, misguided and false view of marriage. That the way that we talk about it in books and in conferences and in classes and all of this, if we talk about only how to do marriage better, and that's a good thing, but we never take it beyond that, then it's easy to fall into this misguided, mistaken view of marriage that it's really about me. It's about having happiness. It's about how can I love my wife better, and that's it. Okay? And so I'm going to be happy, and she's going to be happy, and we're going to make each other happy, and we live happily ever after, and that's as far as we go. But if that's not God's purpose, then that is a very misguided goal. Okay, so what we said last week is that there's a couple of reasons why happiness is a bad goal in and of itself. Okay, first is that this happiness in and of itself, it's fleeting, okay? It fades away. And so those warm and fuzzy feelings of love that we have when we first get married, as you guys know, they're not exactly the same throughout our marriage. And you know what? That's actually a good thing for other reasons. Like, that's part of God's rhythms and seasons in life. And he wants us to teach us through that. But if all we try to do is go, how do we get back to those warm and fuzzy feelings, then that all we end up doing is feeding this bad goal, basically. So it's fleeting, it's crumbling, we try to hold on to it, and then what we do is we just try to feed the beast more and more and more. How do I get back to happiness? How do I get back to happiness? How do I get back to happiness? And the problem with that is, and we realize this in almost every other area of life, is that if that's what we're focused on, that will shrink our souls, okay? And we know this for our kids. We would never dream of teaching little Johnny, like, I'm just going to make you happy, happy, happy. We know that's going to turn them into self-centered brats. So we never do that. And yet, in our marriages, we can't easily shift in this idea of, I just want to make you happy, I just want to make you happy, I just want to make you happy, and vice versa. And in that, it builds into this myopic and self-absorption that ultimately shrinks and kills our souls. And so happiness is a bad goal and it's a misguided goal, both. And so what we find in scriptures that God, and we talked about this last week, what we find is true is that God has a different purpose for our marriage. It's just as he has a different purpose for each one of us. And so if I'm focused on happiness and I never get to that further purpose, then it's misguided. And I use the analogy of it's like a basketball team that has great chemistry and never gets off the bench. So we're giving each other high fives and slapping each other on the butt. And it's like, yeah, we're a great team. And I love you guys. And I love you, man. I love you, man. Let's go play the game. No, we'll just stay here. So that can't be the end goal of just having great chemistry. It can't be the end goal just to have a happy marriage. It can't be an end goal just to love each other really, really well. There has to be something beyond that. And that's what God shows us in his word. So last week we went back to Genesis 1, and we're going to kind of pick it up there, and we're going to have overlap, and we're going to get into some new stuff. But I want to hit on this because it's so crucial for understanding what marriage is actually about. That if we're going to build and have happy and healthy marriages as God designed it, as God defines that, then we have to step back and understand his real purpose behind it. Okay? So when we started in Genesis 1, we started with this idea that God, he creates men and women in his image. Men and women in his image. Okay? So God creates us, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, three persons. He creates men and women in his image. And last week, we kind of unpacked a little bit about what that means to be made in the image of God. So I'm not going to unpack all that again. Let me summarize it this way. There's a passive component and an active component to imaging God. The passive component is this, that we reflect God in and of ourselves. Simply by having been created, you image God. You reflect God. Okay? Mind and spirit, body, all of you reflect God simply by being. Doesn't matter what you do. Okay? This is why a professional athlete reflects God. a genius chess player or whatever genius, you know, scientific, artistic, whatever that genius is, they reflect God, and so does somebody who's disabled and with special needs. Every person, without exception, simply by being, not how well they be, simply by being, reflects God, and as such, they have infinite intrinsic value. This is how God has created each and every person. Simply by being, have intrinsic and infinite value. They are made God's special creation, okay? That's the passive component. The active component is that we represent God. So in this way, what we find in Genesis 1 is that God creates men and women to do something, to rule in his stead, to have dominion over all of creation. And the idea here is that God has created us to rule in his stead, that God creates us and he gives us authority over creation so that he rules through us. We're his representatives, we're his ambassadors. We rule, we have dominion to care for, to take care of, to bring justice and righteousness to this planet, to all of creation. This is the special role that God has given to each one of us. And so this is the summary then of what it means to be made in the image of God. Okay? We reflect and we represent. Now, if I was to summarize that even further, it would be this. Reflect and represent God. In other words, give glory to God. If I can sum it up like that. So the shorter Westminster Catechism says this. The end of man, the chief end of man, is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. This idea that in reflecting God and in representing God, I'm giving glory to God. I'm making his name famous. I'm going to all of creation and saying, God, give glory to God. Live for God. It is about God. He's your creator. Okay? So God already has all the glory, correct? He has all glory. I can't give God more glory. And yet, there's a sense in which we add to God's glory by making him famous so that more and more and more people, all of God's creation, are giving God glory. They are recognizing God. They are praising God. They are living for God. You guys tracking with me? Everybody good? So this is the chief end of man. This is what God has created us to do, to reflect, to represent him, ultimately to make him known, to give glory to God. Okay, so how do we do that? How do we do that? Matthew 23, Jesus says, they ask Jesus, what are the two greatest commandments? Or they ask him what the one greatest commandment is. He gives them two answers. So what's the first one? Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Okay, and the second one is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus sums this up. They're saying, okay, Jesus, what does God want us to do? What are we here for? What's the purpose of all of life? They're asking this question, what are we created for? And Jesus sums it up by saying, love God and love others. And then, when we get to Matthew 28, he actually expounds on this even further, and he says, go and make disciples. In other words, how do we love God? By going and finding others and telling them about God so that it adds to his glory, it adds to his fame, who then glorify God by making disciples, by telling other people, making him known, adding to his glory by making disciples who glorify God. Do you see the pattern? You see the circle here? So that the most loving thing that I can do for someone else is I tell them about Jesus. That's how I love others the best. The most loving thing that I can do for God is to increase his glory, is to tell others. And so as a follower of Jesus Christ, to truly follow him, to be a disciple means that I am also involved in making disciples myself. Okay? Now, look, I get this is, in some senses, a very abstract idea, and we hear about this a lot at church in some capacity or another, but I just want to suggest that this is the most practical thing in the world. That when I understand this concept, this hits home. This is everyday life stuff, guys. That my job, my time, my resources, my family, my marriage, me, everything is aimed at, not carried out perfectly. Let's be real clear about this distinction. It's not that I do this perfectly. or that I am the perfect disciple. It's that my aim is towards making God known. It's towards making disciples. So that when I get up in the morning, and by the way, this goes for pastors just as much as anybody else. So don't be like, oh, you're a pastor. Your life is always about making God known. Listen, I know this comes as a shock, but there are not every pastor is really that interested in the kingdom of God. Maybe that's news to you, okay? Just watch a TV evangelist sometime. Just saying, okay? And listen, I fall into this as well. It becomes very easy to make my life about me, just like every other person, okay? Human, fallen, sinful. Okay, so every single one of us, regardless of your vocation, your career, every one of us starts off with this aim. What is my day about? What is I about? What is the purpose of my life? Today, how is my job? How is my relationship with my wife? How is my relationship with my kids? The interactions that I have? How am I going to be bringing glory to God in some way? And then we have to do the hard work of figuring that out, okay? So, you know, yesterday we're driving Gabriel to his first baseball game. Sorry, second one. He was too sick to play the first one. The second baseball game. And one of the things that is really important to me is that my kids, that Carrie and I talk a lot about this, is moving beyond just what are we doing, but why are we doing it? And so last year when we were when he was playing baseball, it was awesome. We were in his neighborhood league through with all of his buddies from school, and we were at a public school. None of his buddies know Jesus. None of the families go to church. And we were like, hey, we're going to pray before and after every game. And even yesterday, it was so funny. We're driving to the game, and I said, let's pray for your game. And Gabriel's like, why? Like, hey, let me tell you why. You know. And what we talked about and we would pray last year is, hey, we're on a baseball team, not just so that you can have fun, you can play baseball. That's great. But also because these are families that we want to get to know, and your buddies, they don't know Jesus. And so we want to get where we can talk to them about Jesus, and we want to get where we can share our lives with them so that they can know about Jesus. And we want to instill that in our kids, this idea that, hey, even baseball, this is a fun thing. You're going to have a great time doing. It's not ultimately for you. There's something beyond this. There's a greater purpose here. And so I want to do that even with my job, and I realize the connection's a little bit easier there. Okay, but I have to be reminded. Let me illustrate this another way. And I promise we're going to get to marriage. This is going there. But I will say, if we don't get this, the rest of it doesn't matter. The rest of it doesn't matter. Okay, so look. God creates men and women. And what we believe inherently, because of our fallenness, is that our lives are about us and it's about happiness. And so what we're suggesting here is that God has created us for a different purpose, that God has created us over here to live for the kingdom, to live for his glory and his reign and his rule. And then in that, we get something better than happiness. We get joy. So we said last week that C.S. Lewis says, we aim for the kingdom and we get earth thrown in. You aim for happiness and you get neither. So here's the deal. We actually all know this. Okay? And I don't just mean, oh yeah, I've sat in your class before and I've heard this before. I mean like God has wired you to get this concept. There's a part of you that wants and believes that there's something more than just your happiness at stake. So let me put it this way. Let's redefine this. Let's call it higher purpose, okay? For lack of a better, just for the moment. Greater meaning, higher purpose, however you want to call it. So there are numerous studies now that talk about how people who have joy and love their job and are successful, they regularly, almost without exception, connect what they do and what their life is about to some higher purpose. So there's a book on motivation by Daniel Pink, and he talks about how the idea of motivating people through carrots and sticks is a terrible way of doing it. And he says there's actually a better way. There's a better way to motivate people to do better work. And he says it's by connecting them to this higher purpose. And he says this is backed up by all kinds of statistics and studies. Start with the Why by Simon Sinek. He makes the same case. He says, look, people don't want to be motivated by, again, a carrot or a stick, this idea of getting more money or having their job threatened. What doesn't just motivate them, but what inspires them is when they understand how their work matters in a bigger picture, higher purpose. There's a book called Grit, Angela Duckworth, and she makes a similar statement. She goes and she interviews hundreds and hundreds of very, very, very successful people who love what they do, have joy in their lives, have joy in their work, and she said, to a person, these are successful CEOs, salespersons, engineers, I mean, across the board, artists, musicians, across the board, every single one of them, she said, connects to a higher purpose. She says, if you want to be successful, this is how we are wired. And so what we want to do is turn it a little bit and say, look, we are talking about the highest purpose that there is. This is the greatest, highest meaning that you can have in your life. It's to live for the kingdom. And in that, we get joy thrown in. So there's three stonemasons. You may have heard this. I love this analogy. There are three stonemasons, and you walk by, and the first one, you say, what are you doing? He says, well, I'm chiseling rock. And I hate it. It's really hot out here. Sun's beating down. Terrible work conditions. My pay's terrible. Okay. Walk to the second one. Second stonemason. So what are you doing? I'm building a big wall, man. I'm gonna chisel this rock out, this stone. It's going to go in this wall. It's going to make a huge wall. Okay? Bigger picture, right? That's cool, man. Great. Big wall. Go to the third one. What are you doing? Doing exactly the same thing as the other two. I'm building a cathedral. See, that's vision. It's imagination, and it's connected to a higher purpose. Guys, this is what I want to just start to scratch the surface of planting seeds, if you will, of your life is not about chiseling rock. It's not even about building a big wall, whatever that would be. Man, it's about building a cathedral. It's about building the kingdom of God. And when we begin to grasp that, man, it changes everything about how we see the world. Okay? All right, so here's the question then. I can do this as an individual. I don't need to be married. Right? God creates men and women, says, okay, this is why you've created. Each one of you, me included, we are made in the image of God. We can do this. Okay? So why? Not that everyone is married in a church, but why then marriage? What's this about? So let's look at Genesis 2. All right, so let's start at verse 15. So last week we read Genesis 1, so you have to keep this in the back of your mind. God says, let us make man in our image and rule over all of creation. Okay, so verse 15. Now he's going to get a little more specific how this plays out. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air, and skip down to verse 20. So the man gave the names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God calls the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. And the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. So here's the picture. God says, I'm going to create man and woman, but there's something unique that I want to do with them. I'm going to unite them. You're going to be together. You're going to become one. And so in that, God creates marriage, and there's a few very specific and important things that we find in marriage that we don't find in singleness. Now, real quick, this is not a diss on singleness, so if you're single here, I think everybody's married probably for the most part, but listen, singleness is a gift. 1 Corinthians 7, singleness is a gift. There are blessings and struggles that come through being single, just as there are blessings and struggles that come through being married. So this is not a, until you're married, you can't be part of the mission of God, all right? Until you're married, you're incomplete. No. All right? Don't buy into this idea of until I find somebody, you know, my life has no meaning, all right? I don't know who I'm talking to at this point. If you're here, young man. All right? So just understand, we're talking about marriage in its unique context. And so marriage is unique, all right? And in that, we uniquely reflect God. God, in of himself, is one God, three persons. He delights in unity in diversity, okay? There is diversity in the roles of God, in the persons of God. So we have God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, God the Son, distinct persons and yet wholly unified in a way that you and I can't even begin to wrap our heads around. God delights in that kind of unity in diversity, or diversity in unity, however you want to put it. He delights in oneness, but not sameness. He wants us to be one, but not to be redundant, not to be exactly the same. And so there's a beautiful reflection here that you cannot get simply through community. There's something unique about this relationship between a man and a woman as we come together and we are one in a way that is unlike any other relationship. Right? The second one is that we represent Christ in the church. We reflect Christ in the church. So reflect and really represent, but we'll just use reflect. Christ and the church. Now, this isn't in this passage. When we get into Ephesians 5 in the next couple of weeks, we're going to unpack that more. But that's another way that the marriage relationship is unique. Okay. Number three, what we get from this passage is that this is intended as a blessing. It's absolutely a blessing to Adam for Eve to be created, all right? And this actually goes both ways, so don't get hung up on, you know, who was created for who or whatever. We're going to get into roles and stuff later, but just understand this is a reciprocal idea that is a blessing for both, okay? That God has created us to complement one another. We are one, but we are different, okay? We're one with different roles, and there's a complementary fitting together that God wants us to understand. And it's intended as a blessing, that I am better because of Carrie, and hopefully vice versa, okay? So better, you know, I'll put this, it's a blessing. All right, and there's last one more, and then we're going to camp out here for a second. There's one more that is actually over all of these, which is that you can't do this alone. And this is why he says it's not good for man to be alone. This work, what God wants for him, he cannot do, he cannot accomplish on his own. And so for you and I, what we understand is that I cannot uniquely reflect God apart from Carrie, not in a marriage relationship. I can't reflect Christ in the church on my own without Carrie, and I can't be a blessing to someone else and someone else be a blessing to me in the same way as God intends in a marriage on my own. It's not good for me to be alone to carry out this specific calling that God has for me, okay? So let's talk about this for a second. We're called to be a blessing to one another. Now let's go back to this phrase, suitable helper, because this is where a lot of people get hung up. And so let's make sure we understand this. So suitable helper. The word helper here, without totally going down back into the Hebrew, just to summarize for you, this is a word that it's used of God throughout the Old Testament, okay? And what that tells us is a couple of very important things, that when we talk helper here, the connotation is not one of an assistant, somebody who does like menial tasks, who handles your dry cleaning and goes and runs errands for you. That's not the picture here, okay? The picture here is that this guy, Adam, basically cannot do the full extent, the full range of work that God has called for him to do apart from this other person, this helper. And in fact, the helper has to be as capable or often more so to do the work that God has created and called him to. So just as God weighs in, let me finish the statement. Just as God weighs in and helps us, right? We're not saying that God, this isn't a statement about God's value or his ability. This is a statement of the role that God plays. And so helper is not a statement of value or ability, capability. It's a statement of role. These are equal but different in role. All right? Yeah, Sina.
My margin says that helper is usually a word that God is for us.
Right, yeah.
Which I just had at my margin. I just think that's such a succinct way of, like, feeling, I don't know, sometimes helper just seems like a...
It seems really diminutive, right?
No, yeah. That if that's a word, that is the same word that is used of what a helper God is for us, like, mm-hmm. that's totally different.
Yeah.
So I just want to share that.
Yeah, no, that's exactly right. And that in the Old Testament, this is used numerous times of God himself weighing in to help us in whatever situation that we're in. And in no way is that making a statement about God being less than us or, you know, he's somehow, you know, serving us like in, you know, some sort of subservient way, okay? But this is God, again, weighing in to help us who are not as capable as God. And so we have to recognize here that God, and we go back to the image of God, that this is equal, all right? Not a statement of value or ability, but it is a statement of role. There's different roles that God has called us to. Now, suitable, this idea here, again, even in some translation, it talks about fit, almost like an opposite, a complement, how we work together. Again, different roles, but coming together equally to create something, a marriage, that God intends. We're going to talk more about roles when we get into Ephesians 5, but for right now, I just want to kind of like start that idea, okay? Equal, but different. Again, God delights in oneness, not sameness. And even within the Trinity, the way that we reflect the Trinity in a unique way, that within the Trinity, you find different roles, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father does not die on the cross for our sins. Jesus does that, okay? The Father does not actually inhabit my heart. The Holy Spirit does that. The Father and the Son send the Holy Spirit to indwell us. Okay, so there are different roles even within the Trinity. And what you find is that each one of those roles, they are constantly condescending to one another, and they are constantly trying to give each other glory. So the Father says, I'm going to glorify the Son. And the Son says, all glory goes to the Father. And so there's this beautiful relationship of, no, I love you. No, I love you. Okay. That's a lot to say about marriage, but we're going to get to that, okay? So, suitable, equal but different. So how are we different? How are our differences actually complement each other? How does this work? So let's talk about this for a second. This is where it gets fun. All right. So physically, I'm not going to go into this, and I'm not going to draw you a picture. But look, all right, so we all get this. Physically, we're different. Men and women are different. Men tend to be bigger and stronger, but this is a general rule, okay? Everything we're talking about is going to be general, okay? So you may be way bigger than your husband, and that's okay. It's fine, all right? Generally speaking, this is how we're handling this. But we're different, and there's a complementary side to that, okay? Great story I heard this week. Family was driving along on a road trip, and had some little cousins in the car, so like 4 years old, and I think it was two cars and cousins in both of them, and they, you know, on a road trip, you got to stop and pee along the way, and so they pulled over on the highway, and everybody gets out, and one of the little girl cousins, she gets out, never had a, you know, brother, looks over at a little four-year-old boy cousin peeing and goes, that's a handy gadget. We're different. It's a good thing, all right? It's a good thing. It's a beautiful thing. Okay, so differences. Now, what we all also recognize is that in general, we think differently, right? Men and women think differently. We see the world differently. Again, generally speaking. Okay, so what's really fun here is that over the last few years, they've done a lot of brain scans and a lot of discoveries in the neurological scientific world about how men and women's brains really do function differently. They're wired differently, they function differently. So any neurophysicists or scientists in the room? Good, I can make all this stuff up. All right, so this is fun. This is really fun stuff. So this is a really bad drawing of a brain. And roughly speaking, okay, this is medial level, this is my level, all right? The front of the brain, this is a very round, this is a Charlie Brown head, evidently. Very round. This is my son Eli's head. That kid has a round, one round head. All right. Generally speaking, we got action at the front frontal lobe up here. This is logic or analysis, how we think over here. And this is a different kind of thinking over here. This is intuition. And then back here we got, back of the head is perception, okay? And just within the last 2 or 3 years, they've done some scans they've never been able to do before, looking at how men's and women's brains are wired, the connections within the brain. And what they found is that men's brains move almost completely within the spheres front to back. Okay, so if you look at the connections, and you look at the scans, they look like this. Lots of moving in this direction, okay? So generally speaking, what they speculate that this is why, generally speaking, please don't throw anything, men are wired more for motor and spatial skills. So this is action and perception, like sensory. And so generally speaking, men are wired more for motor and spatial skills. Women, however, if you look at the same scans in a woman's brain, it does this, back and forth, which is a high connection between both analytic thinking, logical thinking, and intuition, both thinking side of the brain. So men's brains typically just kind of move through here, not a lot going on side to side, just down. But women's move side to side. So here's what this means. They think this is why. I'll just pick on our family for a second. This is why, generally speaking, I do most of the fixing around the house, most of the mechanical kind of things. I hit a baseball better than Carrie does. Generally speaking, and it's why. Okay, so I'm better at some of these things. You should see her open a cereal box. I call her the Wolverine. It's like, babe, it's 2 flaps and some plastic, and I'll come home and new box is like torn in half. I'm like, how, did you just get tired of it? Did you, you know, what happened? Just find me, you know? Cereal spilling out of her. All right, so, but on the other hand, people like Carrie because because she is much better at communicating her thoughts and feelings, and she is socially aware. There is a stronger social awareness component to this. She knows when she goes into the room how people are feeling. She knows how to talk to them. She knows how to engage with them. And I just try to hide out in a corner whenever I can. Okay, so generally speaking, but you see the compliment, right? You see the comic. Guys tend to be wired a little bit more towards action and doing things and how this is going to happen, and women tend to be wired more towards communication and how that connects to feelings, and they're aware of the social dynamic. Extremely important. Okay, so let's keep going. A couple more that are fun. All right, so here's your brain. All right, so gray matter moves kind of like this around the edge. So all of this in here is gray matter. And then all of this on both sides here, this is white matter, okay? And blood is coursing through all of that, all right? And so in men's brains, they think men use about 7 times more gray matter than women, and women use about 10 times more white matter than men. The gray matter here, what they believe is that gray matter is what allows us to focus on one specific task to the exclusion of everything else. Makes sense, right? Women are in the white matter area. Women use 10 times. It is what allows for transitioning between action, thinking, intuition, perception, all of these things, which allows for greater adaptivity in multitasking. Which is why if Carrie leaves me alone with the kids and I'm reading something, that's dangerous. Because I will look down at something, I'm reading, and she's like, you got the kids, right? Oh yeah, I got them. And I'm reading, and then I look up, and it's like one's naked, one's climbing, you know, a bookshelf, and one's lighting something on fire. It's like Lord of the Flies when I look up, and I'm like, how did this happen so fast? You know, I have no idea. Carrie, on the other hand, I will call her from work and be like, hey babe, how's it going? I hear chaos to me. I'm like, chaos. She's like, oh, nothing. It sound like nothing. Oh, no, I'm just watching a TV show, doing the laundry, texting with my sister, helping Gabriel with his homework, feeding the baby, and, you know, plotting the next 5 years of our life. And I'm like, that doesn't sound like nothing to me, right? But she can do all of that at one time, and I'm, you know, I'm just like, I got one job. This is it. This is all I'm going to do. Okay? We complement each other, right? There's a strength to both. is how we're wired. All right, another one. This is one of my favorites. Okay, so right in here, it's not a circle, but I don't know what it looks like, is what's called the hippocampus. Anybody know what that does? It's the memory center. And ladies, your hippocampus is a lot bigger than your husband's, which is why you remember everything. Everything. Arguments from years and years ago that you thought you had completely put to rest, and suddenly something happens and you're like, I remember every detail. Interestingly enough, there's actually your sense of smell is actually connected right through there, which is why sometimes you're like smelling something and you're angry with your husband, you know? Or you smell something and you're in love with him again. You're like, man, oh, I just remember that cologne or whatever, right? So ladies, you remember everything. And guys, we can't remember what we have for breakfast, okay? Every week I'm like, babe, did I wear this shirt last week? Because I don't remember, no clue. And she helps me out, all right? Now, here's the benefit to this, okay? Strengths and weaknesses to everything here. Ladies, you have an ability to track the course of your relationship in a way that guys can't. You understand the ebbs and the flows because you remember so much more than we do about all of this. And it's connected to emotions. And you can actually, you are much more sensitive to where you are in the relationship based on the past and through all those memories. And guys, the benefit here is that we tend to be, let's keep going. What's the next step? How do we move beyond this? Because we don't have all that that we're carrying around. And so there's strengths to both of this and there's weaknesses to both of it. Guys, we can be really oblivious. We don't remember anything that's happened and we don't keep track of it. And we can be really insensitive in that way, okay? And ladies, you can get stuck in the past. You can get stuck in all the things that have ever happened and you don't move forward. But together, I think we can both, I think God has wired us and designed us to complement one another for the sake of the relationship. There's a lot of other applications, but that's just one. Yeah, Gina.
Where is finding stuff?
Finding stuff, yeah, that's a great question.
It's different, right?
Yeah, actually, I'm trying to remember. I did read a book recently that was talking about that, and they were saying, I don't remember where it was in the brain, but it was a fascinating thing, which is funny because I can't find it. but it did. He actually did talk about how like women are so much better at finding things than men, and I think he was connecting it to the connections within the white matter because of all the connections. Like you tend to be more detail oriented in general. Is that right? They can't find anything.
No,
yeah, guys can't find anything.
Right,
yeah, it's right there. Or worse is like it's on the table, but it's under one thing. And it's like, well, I looked. It wasn't there. I don't understand. Okay. Yes. Great question. Okay. Last one. This is my favorite. oh, man. Looking at the time. Guys, we have one verbal center. Just one. Solitary little verbal center. It's all lonely over here somewhere. And what that means is where we are in our happy place is talking about stuff that is logical or because of all the connections running this way that is somehow connected to action, okay? So that's where we like talking about that. If we're going to talk, that's what we're going to talk about. Ladies, you have two, and they're a little bit larger, and they're on both sides. And they're wired, you know, more in this area. And what that means is that there is literally almost nothing that you can think about or do that doesn't trigger a verbal center. Which is why, generally speaking, women have a lot more words than men. So I'm going to teach two classes today, and if I had my way, I would literally not say another word the rest of the day. I'd be happy with that. Totally fine. Carrie, on the other hand, has a few more words than me. One of my favorite stories is we came back from Italy. So we went to Italy, and we were on a vision trip. We're meeting with different Italian churches, different missionaries, and everybody's speaking Italian. Now, I lived in Italy for a little while, and so I could keep up and for the most part. But it was different culture, all Italians, all speaking Italian. And my beautiful wife is just like, I don't speak Italian. I don't have anybody to talk to. And we would kind of talk at night a little bit. And then flying home, we talked a little bit. Some friends picked, so this is like a 2-week trip, okay? She's basically not been able to like totally process. We get home, some friends pick us up from the airport, and it was like for 4 hours without a breath. just never stopped talking. And I'm sitting there like, this is amazing. Like, I mean, I just couldn't even believe it. It was incredible. It was like Guinness Book of World Records stuff. And she had been completely pinned up for 2 weeks. I mean, there's not like no way of expressing herself. And so I don't know why she didn't want to talk to me more on the flight home, but for whatever reason, with these other friends, she was just ready. And so just, you know, went on and on and on and on. But you know what's great? Carrie is so much better about communicating than me. This is how we complement each other. She communicates and she draws me into communication so that we talk about our relationship, we talk about our kids, we talk about what's most important to us in a way that I would not on my own. And so again, we complement one another. If I didn't have Carrie saying, hey, let's have this conversation and communicating with me, I don't know where I'd be, but it would not be good, okay? And the other part of it is that guys, we would tend to be, say, hey, we said we loved you and it hasn't changed and let's move on, right? And what our wives do is help us keep track of the relationship and they help us communicate and engage in that way. And so so again, there's this compliment. This is how we are a blessing to one another. So let me leave us with this, a couple of things. I'm gonna kind of come full circle here to say, I don't know what your marriage is like. Okay, there are a lot of you in here. But what I want to suggest is that God knew who he was going to put you with, who you would end up with. And that those things that oftentimes, you know, we joke about, we laugh about, and they can be irritants, and they can drive you crazy about that other person, I want to suggest that maybe, just maybe, those are actually part of God's blessing in your life. And that the way that we're different, you know, he never asks for directions, he can never find anything, she talks too much, whatever that is, that those are actually really beautiful things in how God has brought us together. And that if we learn to look through those to see the blessing, we can appreciate our spouse and we can appreciate our marriage more. I think, now, quick caveat, what we're not talking about here is sin. Okay? So these are the things we're talking about that are neutral. It's just how they're wired. Your spouse is wired. They're different from you. That's a good thing. Okay? We're not talking about sin, all right? The fact that your husband can't find something, that's not a sin. I know it feels like it, but it's not. Okay? Right? Like those things, that's not what we're talking about. But those things that because we want people desperately to be like us. Everybody would just be better if they were just more like me, right? That's what we believe. And instead, recognizing that God has created us differently, there's beauty in that. There's a compliment in that to one another. We compliment one another. There's a blessing in that. And then further, let's take it one step further. In that blessing, we are of greater use to the kingdom. We are uniquely reflecting God. I am a better follower of Jesus Christ because of my wife. She sees the world differently than me. I need to see the world differently. She has a perspective of the world that I desperately need to have. She loves and protects our family and our boys, our future girl, in a way that I don't. She sees it differently, and I need that. Okay? She loves God and has a relationship with God that is different from mine. The way that she prays, the way that she knows him, it humbles me and it teaches me. You know, C.S. Lewis, he has this great illustration that he uses in The Four Loves, where he talks about how he and two other friends would hang out together, and he said, this is such a great friendship, and we love hanging out, we have a great time, and then one of them died. And he said, I thought that I would get to know this other friend even better because we didn't have that third guy along. And he said, actually, the opposite was true, because there was a dynamic in the relationship where that other person who was no longer there brought out personality, facets of that other person's personality, their sense of humor, that he could not bring out by himself. That's how Carrie teaches me about God. My relationship with God is my relationship with God, but when I see how she loves him and follows him, it teaches me. It humbles me. I see God in a different way. I hear the way that she prays, and I go, man, I've never thought about God in that way. She illuminates. And so together, we are able to focus on the kingdom in a way that we couldn't otherwise. You guys with me? All right. My encouragement for you this week, listen, step one, something's going to happen. You're going to be irritated. They're going to drive you crazy. And you're going to be like, man, this always happens. Take a moment and try to see the blessing. What's the other side of that coin? And then thank God for that, whatever that is. You know, one of the things that we want to do is cultivate hearts of thankfulness and not hearts of pettiness. I think about this a lot, that when I'm thankful, it really changes my perspective on life, right? And I'll tell you, there's nothing that will destroy your marriage and make you less useful to the kingdom of God than taking your spouse for granted and not being thankful for them. So take a moment this week, appreciate your spouse, even the things that drive you crazy, look for the blessing in that. And then thank God for them and let him change your heart. And then beyond that, begin to talk about how are you guys using your marriage, not just for you, but for the sake of the kingdom, to bring God glory. That's what this is about.